Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
Well, a couple of weeks ago, we left the disciples and the believers standing on a hillside after they watched Jesus ascend up into glory. I'd like for you, if you can, kind of just in your imagination, take yourself there. Now, these were people standing there who had physically followed Jesus everywhere he went. The 12 and maybe others, Jesus actually called out, said, "Come and follow me." He told Matthew to leave his tax collector's booth and to come and follow him. He told Peter, James, and John, "Leave your boats. I will make you fishers of men." He was calling them away from the life that they knew to a life of following him. And they did that. They did that faithfully, running all over Judea with him. Matter of fact, it seems like that every time they got comfortable in one place, he would say, "Come on, let's go to another." And now he's gone. It would have been tough to replace somebody like Jesus. Come on. Again, kind of put yourself in their shoes. He was a one of a kind. And a powerful one of a kind. He anointed them to do some things, so they got to see firsthand people healed by their prayers, by laying on of hands. And that would have been spectacular. But imagine walking down a road and Jesus and a funeral procession comes by and Jesus stops the procession and raises the child to life. Or being in a room when Jesus takes hold of a girl's hand and brings her back to life. And it'd be hard. It'd be hard to watch him leave. I don't know if you've ever reckoned with this, but on that day, they became like us. Because now their faith or their belief in Jesus was no longer faith by sight. But now it was faith without seeing. Thomas had kind of tried Jesus a little bit and saying, "I won't believe unless I see." Jesus gave him that opportunity. He said, "Here, thrust your hand into my side. Here, put your fingers in the nail prints of my hand." And then he made a statement, and his statement was true then on the Mount of Olives there on the day of Ascension. And that is, "Greater is he who believes without seeing." But imagine that transition. Again, they were used to following him physically all over Judea, and now they watched him go into heaven. I would imagine that there was a part of them when the angel said to them, "This same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven will so come again in like manner as you've seen him go." I'm sure that there were some of them said, "We're just going to sit down here. Come on. I've been around and worked with people long enough that I realized that would have happened." Some of them just said, "We'll just sit down here and wait for him to come back." The angel said he's coming back, and then somebody else said, "But wait a minute. Do you remember some time ago when we were all together and he said, 'Go and wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, and you'll be my witnesses'?" So see, they had a choice. Okay, we're going to sit and wait on the mountain and see when he comes back so we can physically follow him again. Or by faith, we're going to go in obedience to his word and we're going to go into that upper room. You know, I think it's interesting. We see it in just a few verses here. But there were life decisions taking place on that mountain. Huge decisions. Because see, they would have been just like us in all different degrees of faith and hearing. There would have been some who would have been determined to just do the last thing they heard. He said, he's coming back here. I'm going to sit down and wait here. They would have been waiting a long time. It's the full counsel of God's word is what will bring wisdom and direction for our lives. And his word to them was, go and be endued with power from on high. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Pentecost, and I can't wait. It's going to be grand. But this morning, I want to talk to you from the promise to the fulfillment. From the promise to the fulfillment. It fits with so many different things biblically of the leaving of Jesus and his return. For them, it was leaving a mountainside and going and waiting in Jerusalem until they received the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know, it gets more particular than that with us because there are times that the Lord will speak something to our hearts. And then we're thrust into that period between when he says he's going to do something and when it actually happens. How many have ever been in that time? At least to know what I'm talking about. In our passage today, we see a group of believers who are making their way from the promise to fulfillment. Luke shows us four things that the disciples and the believers did following the ascension of Jesus that are still beneficial for every believer who finds themselves between promise and fulfillment. I want to give you four things this morning. They're pretty simple, and yet they're pretty profound when they actually fall into place in our lives. The first one is this. Don't you love this word? Yay! I thought you'd break into spontaneous clapping. Obedience is not one of those things that we just jump on and scream, yes! Because obedience almost always speaks to something that we really don't want to do or is not easy to do. Then the apostles, verse number 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. That's about 3/4 of a mile, by the way. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. Jesus told them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's Acts 1:4. It's important for us to realize they weren't from Jerusalem. These were men from Galilee. They were out-of-towners. I want you to reckon with that because I want you to realize the inconvenience. Many believed that the house that they were staying in was the house or home of John Mark. You'll remember John Mark from running away in the garden and also running away from Paul and Barnabas when things got tough. But from Galilee, they were guests in that home. They didn't know how many days that they were going to be waiting. He just said, in days. How many realized this morning that days can mean 2 or more? They were told to wait. That's another word that we just love. Huh? When you pray and ask the Lord, you know, he's told you he's going to take care of you. He's going to help you through circumstances. And then you pray and you pray and you pray. And the only word that you get is, wait. You say, oh, Lord, couldn't you give me another word? Couldn't you tell me why I have to wait? What are we waiting on? Don't you know, these people, again, they're from out of town. They're from Galilee, and here they are in Jerusalem, in somebody else's home, waiting for how long? Who knows? One of the hardest things to do between promise and fulfillment is to wait. You know this verse, and I love it, Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Okay, let's just come to truth. In my humanity, that just isn't true. Come on. When I'm called upon to wait, I'm everything but peaceful. Now, it might just be me, and you can go, oh, poor pastor. Some of you do that anyway, but just, you know, oh, I feel sorry for him. He gets anxious when he has to wait. Isn't that terrible? If some of you have not conquered, if you've been able to conquer this, please tell me how, because this is a reality in my life. When I'm told to wait, I get anxious. In my physical man, I get anxious. I get impatient. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The longer that I have to wait, the weaker I get. Pastor, you're really diminishing yourself as a spiritual person. No, I'm trying to tell you that it's real. I think one of the problems that we have is that we paint the picture of what we want. We paint the picture of what can be, and we forget the picture of what is real and what really exists. And I'll tell you right now, both obedience and waiting are tough, at least in this life. But I also find, looking back at the times that the Lord put me in waiting for something, that he was renewing my strength. He was mounting me up on wings as an eagle. He was giving me things that would help me to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint. It was just while it was going on. But let me give you an illustration of this. I try to take a walk every morning. And there's many mornings when I get up and I take the walk. Oh, maybe sometime later. Maybe another day. Huh? But then I get out there and I get to watch the sunrise and I get to breathe the fresh air and everything like that. And then my knees are hurting the entire time, and so I'm still complaining. But when it's over, I'm so glad that I took the walk. Not just because of the whatever benefits that come, it just starts my day right. I feel so much better when I take a walk when I'm able to take a walk in the morning. See, not everything that is difficult is bad for you. Come on. Pain itself is telling us something. It's signaling to us that something is wrong in our bodies that may say it needs attention. You with me? So don't be disturbed by the pain during the waiting, because it's part of the process of moving from the promise to fulfillment. Jesus said that this world is going to get very, very rough and difficult before his return. He said, if it's possible, even the very elect will turn away. It is going to be hard, church, to be a Christian the closer it gets to the coming of the Lord. We want to hold on to ease. We want to believe that everything, that there's just going to be a Shekinah cloud of glory that is going to dwell over the top of us from here until Jesus comes back. But you know what that is? That's sitting down on the Mount of Olives and saying, I'll wait right here until he comes. Jesus dispatched them to an upper room to be filled with power from on high so that they could go out into a hurting and dying world and tell them that he lives. He never told them that walking with him was going to be easy. On the contrary, he told them, you're going to be taken to prison. You're going to stand before justices. People are going to despise you and reject you. Boy, there's a positive note for you, isn't it? But listen to me. We're heading to fulfillment. We've received the promise, and we're heading to the fulfillment. And along the way, obedience is in the mix. We must learn obedience. Here's what Jesus said about obedience. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Matthew 12:50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See how powerful the obedience is? He's saying, it's going to get tough, but I'll be there. I'll be right there. I'll be with you as you walk through it. As a matter of fact, he says, if you'll allow me, I will send the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, to come and be inside of you. And he will serve as a comforter within you, an advocate, a counselor. So you're never alone. Man by the name of Michael Montaigne. Maybe it's slaughtering his name, I don't know. Said the first law that ever God gave to man was the law of obedience. It was a commandment, pure and simple, wherein man had nothing to inquire after or dispute. For as much as to obey is the proper office of a rational soul, acknowledging a heavenly superior and benefactor. From obedience and submission spring all other virtues, as all sin does from self-opinion and self-will. You see, we're living in a day, and Jesus predicted this. You can see it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where men would be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. I don't know about you, but I'm observing in our world a greater degree of selfishness than ever before. I'm seeing people turn away from reason for self-will. In other words, if things that would make sense, just in the natural, would make sense, and they turn away from those to follow the course that they want to follow. You see, that makes this thing of obedience to be even greater. It can set us apart, church, to be obedient to the Lord. You know, I was just reading the other day about Saul. He started off so humble, and then he became so arrogant. He became king. Samuel, who was supposed to come and pray the blessing over the sacrifice for all of the soldiers, Saul got tired of waiting for him. So he pronounced the blessing. He wasn't a priest. He didn't have that office. He shouldn't have done it. But he got full of himself. On another occasion, the Lord sent them in to destroy the Amalekites, and he said, kill them all. Kill everything that breathes. That seems so heartless for God to say something like that, but it was because he knew that if any of them were left alive, they would draw the people of Israel into worshiping their gods and to serving their way. So there wasn't any other choice. Destroy them all. So what did Saul and the men do? They saved the king and all the best of the livestock. So here comes Samuel. Samuel says, what happened? Saul says, oh, did exactly what you told me to do. What God said for me to do. Samuel says, then what's that bleating, that sound that I hear in my ears? Oh, well, we kept the best so that we could sacrifice them to the Lord. And this is a phrase that is used over and over again from that point forward. God loves obedience more than sacrifice. Important to realize. Oh, God, I'm not going to do that your way, but I'll do this and this and this. God's saying, I'm not really interested. I'm just interested in you being obedient. How will you get successfully to the fulfillment of what God has promised? By being obedient. The second thing, the necessity of community. Look at verse number 14. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all joined together constantly. There's actually just two words in the original language of the Bible that make up that whole phrase. The first word means to remain somewhere with someone. It is used metaphorically here as steadfastness and faithfulness, particularly in prayer together. The second one, unanimous consent with one mind. They all joined together with one mind in prayer. Powerful. Billy Graham said churchgoers are like coals in a fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame aglow. When they separate, they die out. It's true. I want you to turn to the person on your left and on your right and tell them, I need you. And if you had any hesitancy at all to say that, or if you did not really mean it, then you don't know God's intent. We need one another. The early church experienced the value of together. In the hours and days after the ascension, while they were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, they purposed to do life together constantly. You see, together during times of waiting allows for all to share the burden of time and to encourage one another. Because you see, we don't all get discouraged on the same day. Aren't you thankful for that? Boy, wouldn't we be a sight. But there's always enough of us who are up to be able to encourage those who are down. Come on, folks. Oh, I never get down. Then you're not truthful. Part of that is the reason we need one another. We need to be able to encourage one another. When one of us is weak, those who are strong come alongside. And then on another day, that person who was weak now is stronger, and they can help the other person. That vulnerability that we need within the body of Christ becomes evident as we do life together. It is of utmost importance that we learn to support one another, and especially in prayer. Vance Havner told a story. He said, I heard a man who said to the preacher, I want to sing in your choir. And the preacher replied, "But you don't attend this church. Where do you go to church?" The man said, "I don't belong to any local church. I'm part of the invisible church." The pastor said, "Then I suggest you join the invisible choir." I love it. You know, here's something that 44 years of pastoring will get you. I have found that those who gripe the most about the church and about the preacher contribute the least to its success. So easy to sit in the stands. Stand on the sideline. Get down on the field. Get down into the trenches. Begin to work to see the success of God's church. And then come along and tell me what I'm doing wrong. The necessity of community. Learning the value of one another. Learning how important it is. You know, when these young folks stand up here and sing. You say, "Well, I don't feel like singing." Well, sing anyway. You sing in support of them, and what happens is the strength and the power and the flow of their ministry will be contagious. It will be caught by you. There's been many a time that I've come into services for ministers and the place just is lit on fire. But I was so tired because they always have them on Monday and Tuesday. And so I've come in so incredibly tired. And I thought, all I want to do is just sit down and be quiet and let it happen around me. But realizing that the strength comes, the power comes in community. And go ahead and get up and stand and sing. And when they pray, to pray. And before you know it, I feel the benefit. We're instructed to meet together as we wait the promise of the Lord. Listen to this, Hebrews 10:25. "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I hear individuals saying, "I believe that Jesus is coming back soon," and you hardly ever see them in the community of believers. Something's wrong. Let's go back to these people for a moment. They're in the upper room. They're waiting for a promise that the Lord said would come. And now it's day 8. They've gone through a Sabbath. They're on in through another week. A second Sabbath comes along. They're waiting. They're waiting. Again, I would imagine that there was one or two in there that said, "This isn't going to happen. I need to get back to Capernaum. I need to get on the journey." Come on, folks. You've been around people enough, you know, right? Can't you hear it? Sister Susie, turn it over to Sister Deborah. "I'm not sure anything's really going to happen here." Huh? And you know, they started singing those songs, and I didn't really care for those songs. I like the ones that we sing better. Huh? And then it looks like Peter's going to speak, and who appointed him to be the leader of this group? Huh? And by the way, what in the world? I see Bartholomew here. Has anybody ever heard Bartholomew speak? Huh? And if I was Judas, I would change his name. Come on, because see, that's the way it is. Because people are people, and they were people. I'm sure that by day 8 and 9, there was a lot of negative energy that was flowing in there, but they continued to meet together and pray. Oh, that 10th day. My goodness, what a day. Well, I think there's something else here. Let's see. Oh, yeah. They were constantly in prayer. The early church realized they needed to spend time with the Lord. And prayer was their only connection to the throne. Again, think about these folks. You can actually start to kind of feel sorry for them in a way, because they had been face to face with Jesus. Whenever a need came in their direction, they just physically went right to him. They're bad-mouthing us because we haven't paid our taxes. Jesus says to Peter, go throw the line into the water, catch a fish, in its mouth will be enough to pay your tax and mine. Peter did it, and the answer was there. I'll bet the tax collector came around after Jesus was ascended into heaven too, right? Then they had to deal with it just like you and I do. They had to pray. They learned the value of prayer from Jesus himself. He was the Son of God. He did incredible miracles. But he was up early in the morning before daybreak. He spent the night in prayer. Every time there was a major decision to take place, he spent the night in the presence of the Father. They knew exactly where Jesus was going to be on the night that he was arrested. Why? Because that prayer time was his prayer place. That was his secret place to take his disciples to go and pray. Gethsemane was not just a one-time event. It was a continual event. Whenever they were in Jerusalem, they knew where Jesus was going to want to go and separate himself for prayer. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That's what Martin Luther said. And I like the words of C.S. Lewis. He says, the moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in the shoving it all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. I'm overwhelmed at the number of Christians who do not know this exercise of being a believer. They're trying to live their lives without prayer. The only time that they really pray is when they come to church, and then they struggle to come to church. Waiting upon the Lord on your knees every single day, waiting upon the Lord, listening for his voice, realizing that he has the best way for your life and my life. That's where victory comes. I don't know how many times that in discouragement that I've bowed before him. I don't know how many times when I did not have the answer that I knelt down before him. And I tell him, we don't get in real formalities. I simply say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. His and my communication is not just a morning event. Praise God, it begins there. But it's an all-day event. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, circumstances come my direction and we talk. And let me tell you something. There is power when the body of Christ in community comes together and begins to pray. Real power is released. One can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000 in the presence of the Lord. Constantly in prayer. It is a diminishing commodity within the church. Pray more than 2 or 3 minutes and people get bored. start looking for something else to hold their attention. Call for people to pray at an altar. 2 to 3 minutes, 4 minutes is a long time to kneel at an altar in today's realm. Finally, they took care of business. What do you do between the promise and fulfillment? You be obedient. You stay in community. Be constantly in prayer. And take care of business. Kingdom business. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." What a bold statement. He didn't say he wasn't like any of the rest of us. He was an outcast from the beginning. No, he said he was part of our number. He shared in this ministry. They owned him even though he failed. Good advice. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Akeladama, which is field of blood. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Business needed to take place. Things needed to be done for the kingdom of God. You know, I would tell you this morning, and I must say it really without apology, we had to move down here. It's taking care of business. Because it's the strongest thing for us to do. But I like it down there. I do too. In many ways, it's easier. It's easier on our sound people. It's easier on the worship team. It's easier on me. But we're taking care of business. That's not just corporately, folks. That's individually. Because you see, when you're going from the promise to fulfillment, there's discouragement that can set in. There's things that have to be done. And if they're not done, then they go undone. There are children that need to be taught. There are ministries that need to be done. It's so easy to just sit back. You know, it amazes me when folks, they come expecting every ministry in the church to be present when they get there. Huh? If they're gone for a month, if they're gone for 3 months, if they're gone for 5 months, when they walk back in the door, they're expecting that every single ministry will be in place so that when they come back in, their kids can slide back in, the women can go to the meetings, the men, you know, so everything is in place. The only way that it's in place is if somebody does the business that is needed between the promise and the fulfillment. He didn't call us, church, to sit and soak. He called us to come and serve. And by the way, when it's all over with and we're standing in his presence, it's going to be well done, good and faithful servant, not setter and soaker. They realized if this train, this glorious train, is going to move forward, even with the power of the Holy Spirit, then we've got to take care of business. We've got to do what is necessary. We're missing one. Now let's put one in place. Let's do it in the power of the Lord, You know, some would say, well, Matthias, when they chose him, he really wasn't the one. The Apostle Paul coming later, he was the 12th apostle. It's interesting, the Bible doesn't say that. There's no place in here where, in any place where they were rebuked for doing what they did. They took care of business. They did what was necessary. Because see, it was a symbol of all the rest that needed to be done. There were conversations that went on. I'm certain of this, of how are we going to spread the word? How are we going to get it on out of here? And Bartholomew speaks up and says, I like billboards. James says, no billboards. Well, how about bumper stickers on the back of your animal? I know, I'm doing this on purpose because I want you to realize, see, they were taking care of business. That's what it was saying. They were replacing an apostle who was gone, who had fallen among them. But instead of just sitting around and talking about him, they owned him, and then they replaced him because it was necessary. He said, we need as many witnesses to be able to get out. Because we were given Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'm so thankful this morning, and you should be too, that it didn't die in an upper room. But they said, we're going to stay here till he gives us that power, that anointing that he promised. And then we're going to go out and we're going to shake the world. And church, let me tell you something. That same power is still available today. And the need is still present. Because, see, we're waiting on the fulfillment. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. How do I know it? Because when he left, he said, I'm coming back. So we're waiting on the fulfillment. Learn to be obedient. Learn to stay in community. For you and for someone else. Learn the power of prayer in your life. And take care of business. Not just your personal business, but we're talking about kingdom business. Because see, these guys, they already tried going back to their nets. Huh? When Jesus was let off, hadn't appeared for some days, they went back to their boats. So they'd already tried that mess. What they needed was to do the kingdom business, the job that Jesus gave them. Do you realize the power that exists in this room? The power for prayer, the power for evangelism. To shake this county, this state, our world. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that you have given us good and precious promises. Help us, O Lord, as we're waiting on the fulfillment of all of those promises, the greatest of which is the coming of our Savior. Help us, O Lord, to be obedient. Help us to stay in community. Help us to learn the power of prayer. Help us to do the business at hand in your kingdom. To not pass it off to someone else, but to own it ourselves. To let you, Lord, be glorified in our day. Master, challenge us at heart level this morning. Challenge us to realize that we may be the last generation of believers to carry the witness, to carry your gospel forth to this world. Even as they were the first, we may be the last. Help us, O Lord. Help us to follow their example, to realize the value of it. And when you come, may you be pleased with the church that you find. In Jesus' name. If you'll allow me, I want to make this a little more personal. Perhaps you're waiting on the Lord for the fulfillment of something that He has promised you. All of this is still true. You'll find your greatest help in obedience, in community, in prayer, and in your labor in the kingdom. Jesus said on one occasion, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This is the day. This is the day to reach for the fulfillment of God's promises to you. Lord, I pray for those who are waiting. You've placed something in their heart, in their lives, out ahead of them. I pray, oh God, that they would be willing as your first church was willing, waiting for the fulfillment, being obedient to you, staying in community, praying without ceasing, and doing what needed to be done. God, let your blessings rest upon us as we leave this house today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, be nice to one another as you leave. No fights in the parking lot, please. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today.